Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 1, as we gather on this Lord's Day to celebrate the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And so our text this morning will be Matthew chapter number 1, and we're going to read verses 18 through 25 as we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to invite you to follow along with me as I read aloud. This is the Word of God. This is our hope. This is the message of Christmas. This is the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until they had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. This morning I'm preaching on this subject, the prophecy of hope fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And you may be seated. Let's pray together. Father, as we come together as a church on this Lord's Day morning, and as we gather with hearts that are filled with hope and gratitude and thanksgiving as we celebrate the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And as we do so this morning, we ask that you would encourage your people, strengthen us in the faith, build us up, and let our hope be resting in and founded upon the gospel of King Jesus. And Father, this morning we ask that if there happens to be one person in this room who has never bowed to Jesus Christ, maybe they believe the general storyline of the gospel, maybe they believe that Jesus was crucified on a cross, and they've never really rejected the reality of the crucifixion and the resurrection. But maybe this morning they come here and they will be brought to a place where they understand that it's personal, that their offense, their law-breaking, their sin against a holy God is very, very personal, that they deserve the wrath of God, and that the only hope for such a person in this room, and that includes all of us, is Jesus Christ. So, Father, if there's one here, or maybe one watching through live stream this morning who is an unbeliever, we're pleading for their soul, and we're asking that you would cause them to be born again, as 1 Peter teaches, that you would bring them to hope in God through Christ. And so, Father, we're here today to worship you. You deserve to be praised. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. December 21st, 1968, the whole nation was in a buzz, watching and preparing for the unthinkable to happen. The unthinkable was that there was a rocket ship that was about to blast off with a team of very specialized and gifted astronauts who were fighter pilots, who had been trained for this space adventure that they were about to engage in. They were about to take off, and they were about to leave the crust of Earth and fly to the moon to do this translunar orbit. So they were to leave Earth, and if you'll see this little graphic here, they were to head from Earth all the way to the moon and circle the moon and then come back and land on planet Earth. It was an unthinkable reality. There were three men on board this rocket ship: Bill Anders, Frank Borman, and Jim Lovell, all three very accomplished pilots and capable astronauts, and yet they all had special tasks for this mission. Bill Anders said, as he understood, they had 1 in 3 chances of actually making a successful flight, and they had 1 in 3 chances of never making it home again. So it was a massive risk. And so they boarded on early that morning on December 21st, 1968, and they blasted off. And so many of you perhaps are old enough to remember the television screen and the newspaper and the magazines giving the picture of this rocket ship blasting off. Maybe you remember something else about that whole translunar orbit. Maybe you remember that there were specific tasks for these astronauts, one of which involved Bill Anders, was the photographer. And he was to take pictures of certain things as they went around the moon to be able to bring back photographs that had never been seen before, because they were going where no human had gone before. And yet, after 25 hours of climbing towards the moon, they turned around and they started to take pictures out the window, and what they saw was unbelievable. What they saw was Earth, as never seen before and never taken with a camera before by a human being. They saw a delicate, special globe, as it were, floating in a black sea of darkness. They continued to climb and continued to climb, and as they went around the moon, they would take photographs. At one point, they turned the spacecraft in such a way that as they were looking at the surface of the moon, on the horizon of the moon, the Earth was coming up over the horizon. It was an unbelievable picture indeed. In fact, if you remember, that was called, it was called like the moon shot. And as they look back, and the Earth rise, another technical name given to that specific picture, would eventually appear on stamps, and everyone was celebrating on the front of magazines. But as they were there on this translunar orbit in this rocket ship in space, you got to remember there were lots of little boys and girls that had these men as their heroes. I mean, this was a massive deal. And so families were gathering, and they thought, okay, now here it is. They took off on the 21st. Here it is, the 24th, it's Christmas Eve. They said, we're going to do something. We're going to attempt something that has never been attempted before. What is that? We're going to attempt a space broadcast. And so families gathered their children in the living room, and the whole living room was abuzz. And soon NASA would come on, and there it was from Houston and from the command center. There was this broadcast into the rocket ship in this aircraft in space. It was a horrible quality of film. If you go back and look at it, you can find it on YouTube. Maybe you were watching it, some of you. But as we think about the significance of this event, they said, we want you to do something, and they had prepped them before the actual broadcast. They said to the astronauts, they didn't even give them any like script to read. They were expecting them to talk about maybe moon rocks or the craters on the surface of the moon and how it looked and various other details. But they said, we want you to speak to the American people. And as they started to calculate the statistics, it was going to be the largest audience for a live broadcast to that date. 1 billion people or more were gathered watching on their little television screens into this horrible picture, into this spacecraft. And then they awaited. They awaited the voices of the astronauts. And then suddenly Bill Anders broke the silence. What would he say? Would he say, this is what the moon looked like? It's Christmas Eve. Would he talk about different things? And here's what started to go into the homes, and 1 billion people or more with little children gathered. The unthinkable happened. Bill Anders sounded off and broke the silence with these definitive words. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now, that shocked everyone. And it would shock everyone even more so today if that happened. They were expecting something to be said of science, something of space travel, something significant. And the most significant thing that Bill Anders and those other two astronauts could do as they rotated in the reading. Bill Anders finished, then he handed it to his brother, and then they handed it on, and they read through Genesis 1 as they were pointing people back on Christmas Eve when the whole world was abuzz with space travel and going to the moon and seeing what no man had ever seen before, and the very thing that they could not escape. What they needed to communicate to everyone was to bring them back to reality. This is about God. In the middle of all of our celebrating and all of our laughter and all of the exchange of gifts and all of the singing and all of the baking and all of the eating and all of the eating and all of the eating that we're going to do over the next few days, we need to be reminded that this whole thing is about God. It is about Jesus Christ. And so the cult groups, they try to attack the deity of Jesus. L. Ron Hubbard, who's the creator of a false cult called Scientology, you might know Scientology simply because of a man that's an actor that you know on television, Tom Cruise, who is one of the followers of L. Ron Hubbard. This is how Scientology defines Jesus. Quote, L. Ron Hubbard states, "Jesus never existed as a person. Jesus was implanted by the true powers of the universe into the mind of someone between incarnations about 600 BC. The implant is labeled R6. The implant occurred between incarnations when this person was watching a madman or something. Jesus is nothing more than an electric, mystical, biological implant, and the implant has all the characteristics of a pedophile." That is the very common thing of all cult groups. They hate the reality that we're gathered here celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ. So they want to try to attack the deity of Jesus and push it away. The Jehovah's Witnesses say that Jesus is Michael the Archangel. The Mormons believe that Jesus is a God, but not the God. And the atheists reject that there is a God at all and that this whole thing is nothing but a mere fairy tale. And so what we must do is we must gather and celebrate the significance of the incarnation. That God literally became a man. And so when we turn on the news and we see politics and we see racial divisions and we see all sorts of instability and we see murder after murder after murder and we see all of these situations, we must remember that political correctness, laws and political savvy, and all of material satisfaction cannot satisfy the depraved heart and the longings of a sinful human being. The only thing that can save this sin-cursed world is Jesus Christ, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we sing joy to the world, and we sing that, and we talk about the fact that the Lord has come. As we turn to Matthew's gospel this morning, as we celebrate the incarnation, I want us to remember that the prophecy of Isaiah has been fulfilled in Jesus. We live on the other side of the cross. Isaiah lived on the other side of the cross. He was looking forward to the birth and the cross that had yet to come. We're on this side of the cross and looking back at the birth and the cross, and the empty tomb that has already been. And so as we gather this morning, we gather and we celebrate the truth of the fulfilled prophecy of Isaiah that was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And as we look at Matthew and we see that, we must remember that Matthew depicts Jesus in kingly language. All through the Gospel of Matthew that he's elevating Jesus to King, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And so as we read this very passage, and as we look at this, what we're going to do this morning is we're going to work through this paragraph here, and then we're going to go back and be reminded that Isaiah's hope was found and founded in Jesus Christ. And so we're going to tie all of this together. The first thing that we see in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, is God's redemptive plan. God's redemptive plan. Notice the miracle of the incarnation in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way, when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together. The significance there. Before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. This is nothing short of a miracle. It is a divine work of God that literally God became a man. The Holy Spirit worked in the womb of Mary, bringing the second person of the Trinity to take upon himself human flesh in her womb. What a mysterious, yet what a wonderful reality this is. The miracle of the incarnation. In Sunday school this morning, we were reading and from 1 Peter and other passages and driving us to the reality that God has become a man, that God became a man. He did not lose his deity. We must remember that the definition of the incarnation is central to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You take away the incarnation, you take away the gospel. You don't define the incarnation properly, you end up with a cult. And so what we need to remember is that the incarnation is the fact that the second person of the Trinity, the second person of the Godhead, took upon himself human flesh, but he did not lose his deity. He was God who became a man, and he never ceased to be God at the very same time. But something very unique happened. The uniqueness of the incarnation, we must be reminded of this as we think through this morning, is that for all of eternity past, the second person of the Trinity was without flesh. But at this very moment in time, he took upon himself human flesh. And we must not lose sight of the reality of our hope in Jesus, the one who went before us, who lived a sinless life, who died an ignominious death on a cross, was put in a tomb, resurrected the third day, and then ascended to the right hand of the Father and sat down. We must not lose sight of the reality that the flesh that he took upon himself in Mary's womb, that he is today resurrected in glorified flesh, which is a picture of what we all look forward to in the resurrection. One day we're going to be raised, and we're going to have a new body without the stain of sin, without any imperfections, without the promise of death hovering over us. And Jesus now seated at the right hand of the Father on this throne, this exalted throne, is in glorified flesh. And forever will he be embodied in glorified flesh. The incarnation is at the heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Charles Wesley, in his famous hymn, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, we just now were able to sing that together as a church. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. That's the message of Christmas, that God and sinners would be reconciled. But we also see in verses 19 through 21, not only the miracle of the incarnation, but the miracle of salvation. Notice, if you will, picking up in verse 19, it says, and her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Question mark. Why was he going to divorce Mary? I thought they weren't married yet. They were just in this engagement period. We have to remember the Jewish custom, that the betrothal period was like this guaranteed marriage, but yet pre-marriage state. But to break the betrothal period, this very intentional engagement process, would have required a bill of divorcement, with rationale. And so what would have been the reason or the rationale for such a divorce? Well, the fact of the matter was simply this. It was a shameful thing for someone to be with child before marriage. And although they were in this betrothal period, now his wife is pregnant. His soon-to-be wife is pregnant. And yet they had not been through this betrothal period into legal marriage at this point. And so Joseph, thinking through all of the possibilities, thought about, well, the right thing to do to avoid as much shame as possible would be to offer this bill of divorcement and let her go away. As quietly as possible, not to make too much of a stir, although many people will know that, yes, we were betrothed and now it's broken and now she's gone. And yet as he's thinking through all of this, his heart's full of trouble and grief. He's full of all sorts of really bad thoughts and considerations. And notice what happens. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. This is the miracle of salvation. That God would come to sinful men, that the Son of God would be born so that men no more may die. That's the message that Charles Wesley wrote in his hymn. Born that man no more may die. What was all that about? Matthew 1:21, she will bear a son. So he's in this dream considering all these things. And suddenly God causes this dream to fall upon him and he sees this vision and the Lord speaks to him and he understands that this is a very extraordinary thing. This is not normal. This is very abnormal. This is odd. This is peculiar. This is not something that sounds real. And he was, after all, in a dream, right? So was it real or was it not real? So he's teetering between reality and dream and something that was not real. This past week, I was sitting on my couch minding my own business, and a knock came at the door, and my wife went outside, and there was this exchange between her father and her, and she called for Callie to come to the door, and as Callie went to the door, she, you know, came back. I heard all this excitement and this overjoyed sound coming from my daughter, and Carrie looked at me with these big eyes and said, you're not going to be happy with this. And I said, what in the world is it? And, you know, in walks my little girl with this little one-pound dog. And I stood there kind of just, you know, not really too thrilled about what I was seeing. And so as she came in, about 15 minutes went by, and, you know, she's still so excited, and she turns to her mom at one point, and CJ's standing there, and she goes, Mom, is this a dream? And I said, yes, ma'am, it is. It's called a nightmare. That's what it's called. So we thought about Nightmare Before Christmas would be a good name, but that didn't work out too well. I took a couple of days before I pet it, but I tried to convince them that little bitty dogs make really good outside dogs. That didn't work out too well. Is this a dream? She was so happy. Is this a dream? And Joseph, in a dream, receives this wonderful message of salvation. She will bear a son. And you shall call his name Jesus, for he will, not maybe, not might, could on a good day, We haven't really figured out if it's going to be a successful mission. Bill Anders said, the best we could figure out is, he said in his interview that I was watching, he said, I was probably the greatest fighter pilot on planet Earth at the time. And the best fighter pilots getting together and doing all the calculations that they could possibly do said, we think that there's 1 in 3 chances of a successful mission and 1 in 3 chances that we're not coming home. When the message came to Joseph in his dream, it wasn't, we don't know, it's 1 in 3 chances if it's going to be a successful pregnancy, 1 in 3 chances if it's going to be a successful mission. Jesus is going to be born, but we don't really know if he's going to be able to really pull it off. We don't know if he's going to really save his people from their sins. But no, the angel doesn't say that. He doesn't talk with that type of ambiguous language. He talks with a great deal of certainty and a great deal of hope. And he says, he will save his people from their sins. You want to know what Christmas is all about? That is the message of Christmas. The miracle of salvation. But then there's also another miracle, this idea of Emmanuel, God with us. God with us. Do you see that in verse 22 to 24? Do you see that? All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Now notice, if you see this, he's quoting here from Isaiah. Remember Isaiah, where we were last week. But yet he's quoting from Isaiah chapter 7. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. So not only the miracle of the virgin birth and the miracle of the announcement of salvation, but now the miracle of this truth, Emmanuel. And then notice how Matthew just gives us the translation of Emmanuel, which means God with us. What a wonderful reality. God with us. This is the message of Christmas. God with his people. If God is with us, then he knows us. And if God is with us, then we can walk with him and talk with him. And if God is with us, then we can rejoice with him and we can speak to him and we can follow him and we can be guided by him and we can be protected by him and we can have our joy and our hope rooted in him. I need not labor the point too much, but when we sing songs to Santa Claus that say, you better watch out, you better not cry, you better not pout, I'm telling you why, Santa Claus is coming to town. Watch out, cry, pout. No, you don't have to do all of that because you should have joy. Why? Santa Claus is coming to town. He sees you when you're sleeping, knows when you're awake. He knows when you've been bad or good, so be good for goodness sake. Well, I have some better news than Santa Claus is coming to town, is that God has already come to town. That God is with us. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. Do you remember what Jesus said before he ascended? You remember what he said to the disciples? It is good that I go away. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. But he didn't stop there. He went on and talked about, when I go, the Spirit is coming. The Comforter is coming. And so, the Lord is with us. God is with us. God is not going to forsake his people. This is the miracle of Emmanuel, God with his people. What a wonderful, wonderful truth. The Bible is replete. It is filled with all sorts of statements about the fact that Jesus is God. When he says here that God with us, when he's talking here about Jesus, he's talking about Jesus being God. Remember what Isaiah said in Isaiah 9:6? He said that his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. So Isaiah was looking forward and saying that this one, this child that's going to be born, this son that's going to be given, is Mighty God. And all through the New Testament, we see this language in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In John 20:28, Thomas answered him when he was doubting in that room with the other disciples after the resurrection and said, "My Lord and my God," talking about Jesus. He wasn't just saying, "Oh my God," in the sense of just using the Lord's name in vain, which is such a popular thing today. He was actually saying, "My Lord and my God," as he was looking into the very one who died to save his people. Titus 2:13, waiting for our blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1:1, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Romans 9:5, to them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. Colossians 1:16, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. You say, why would Bill Anders on Christmas Eve with a billion people watching on little ancient television sets read Genesis 1? Why not Luke 2? Because Colossians 1 says that Jesus created everything. And that rock that they were flying around, that the whole world was abuzz to see up close, he wanted everyone to know that as they celebrate Christmas and go to bed and wake up the next day on Christmas Eve, waking up on Christmas morning elated and excited, that God is Jesus who was born to save sinners. Philippians 2:5-6, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Do you see that Jesus is God? John 8:58-59, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. You want to know who the I am of the Old Testament is? It's Jesus Christ. John 18:6, when Jesus said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. Why would they fall to the ground? Because Jesus is God. And then Isaiah 9:6 says, for to us is born, or for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. What a wonderful truth. I was looking back through some files, and I found some notes, and I went online and found some updated statistics. If you're going to have a party on Christmas Eve and you want Monica Kaufman Pierce to come, it's going to cost you $25,000 to have her come sit at the party and enjoy punch and sing Christmas carols with you. If you want Justin Bieber to come, it's going to cost you a cool million. These are appearance fees for celebrities. Kim Kardashian, $500,000, and you can have her at your Christmas Eve party. Jennifer Lopez is going to cost you $1.2 million. Simon Cowell is going to cost you, he's a little bit more affordable, $100,000. The Duck Dynasty guys, about $25,000 apiece, and you can have them come and join your festivities. God came to man. God came to man. Wesley's hymn says, Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time, behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased with us in flesh to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. You know what the message of Christmas is? Here it is. The message of Christmas is that God came to us. It's not that we go to God. The message of Christmas is that God loves us, not that we loved God. The message of Christmas is that God chose us, not that we chose God. It's always God coming to man, not us going to God. That is the message of Christmas. In fact, that is the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The message of Christmas is about sovereign grace. The message of Christmas is about broken sinners being rescued by a loving, merciful God in Jesus. Last of all, this morning we see not only God's redemptive plan, but God's redemptive plan that's foretold and fulfilled. You see, Isaiah's hope was future. Isaiah's hope was, I'm longing for the day in which the king comes. You see, the interesting thing about Isaiah's hope and Matthew's revelation of Jesus is that they're really linked together with this truth about Jesus being king. If you go back to Isaiah chapter 6, you'll remember that it was in the year that King Uzziah died that the Lord caused Isaiah to have this vision where he could see, he pulled back the veil, as it were, so that he could see the occupied throne of God, that he could see the one, the Lord of hosts, who was high and lifted up, the Lord of hosts, who was there and he was seated upon his throne. He could see this sovereign throne, this majestic throne. In the year where the king died and people were worried, God said to Isaiah, "Fear not. The throne is occupied. The Lord of hosts is ruling and reigning." And so Isaiah's hope was that he was longing for the day in which kings don't die. He was longing for the day in which the king would come. He was longing for the day in which the sovereign king would rule on earth and that the nations would be glad in God. So Isaiah 6, he sees the Lord seated upon the throne. Isaiah 7, he speaks about, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son." This virgin conceiving is abnormal. The son that would be born would not just be any son. It would be Emmanuel. Who is Emmanuel? Back to chapter 6, the Lord who is seated on the throne. The Lord seated on the throne, Isaiah chapter 6 to Isaiah chapter 7. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And then to chapter 9, verse 6, "And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Isaiah was looking forward to the day in which the people would no longer have to mourn because their king would no longer die. And that peace would come and overshadow the totality of the earth. And all of that would be fulfilled in none other than Jesus Christ. Consider the truth of the Prince of Peace, as James 4:4 says that to be a friend of the world makes oneself an enemy of God. But then you take that verse and you cross-reference it with Luke 2:13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace." The night sky filled with majestic angelic beings declaring peace. Isaiah said, "He will be called Prince of Peace." The angel said, "There's peace who has now come." Acts chapter 10, verse 36, "And for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ." James 4:4 says that if you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. But Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." James 4:4 says that if you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. But yet Philippians 4:7 says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through or in Christ Jesus." Isaiah's hope was Jesus Christ. Joseph's answer is Jesus Christ. He was considering all these things, and yet the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Fear not. Fear not to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." This is Joseph's answer. He was looking for an answer in a confused situation. He didn't know what to do. All he knew is he had to do something. This was not right. His wife should not be pregnant. They had not been together yet. The only implication was that she had been unfaithful. How does this happen? But the angel connected the dots from Isaiah 7:14 to Mary's womb. What a glorious truth. Isaiah's hope and Joseph's answer is that Jesus is the Savior of the world. Do you remember what Isaiah said? If you go back to Isaiah chapter 53, what you'll find in Isaiah chapter 53 is you'll find that not only did Isaiah look and see the Lord of hosts on the throne in chapter 6 and then speak of the virgin's birth in the virgin birth in chapter 7 and then the wonderful truth of who Jesus is in chapter number 9, but in Isaiah 53, the prophet gives a prophecy of the death of Jesus. You see, before we sing the joyful words of "Joy to the world, the Lord has come," and before we sing "Hark the herald angels sing," and before we sing all these wonderful songs that we're going to sing not only today and then this evening and then tomorrow night at the Christmas Eve service, and before we get all excited about all of that, we need to remember that the whole purpose of the birth of Jesus was that he would die on this cross. Isaiah chapter 53 and verses 1 through 5, we see that Jesus is depicted as the man of sorrows who is acquainted with grief. In chapter 53, verses 6 through 9, we see that Jesus is depicted as the Lamb of God. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all." Isaiah 53, 6, "laid on him the iniquity of us all," the Lamb of God. In Isaiah 53, the prophet gives this picture of the death of Jesus in verses 10 through 12 and speaks of him as the suffering servant. If you'll notice in that very text in verse 12, "Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors." This is the suffering servant. This is the one who came to accomplish the Father's will. So Isaiah has a vision of the enthroned Christ in chapter 6. Isaiah gives a prophecy of the virgin birth in chapter 7. Isaiah gives a prophecy of the sovereign Christ in chapter 9. And then the prophecy of the crucified Christ in chapter 53. And all of this comes to fulfillment in Jesus. And that is the story that Matthew puts on display for us in this text. That he will save his people from their sins. And how will he save his people from their sins? Well, first, he must become a man. Without the incarnation, listen, there is no hope for fallen sinners. Without the incarnation, there is no peace with God for depraved sinners. Without the incarnation, there is no joy in the world of broken sinners. And without the incarnation, he will not save his people from their sins. But the point of this text is to connect the dots to Isaiah's prophecy and let us remember that there is joy in a world of fallen sinners. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. You see, the whole point of Christmas is that souls might be saved, sins forgiven, hearts cleansed, lives transformed, guilt removed, condemnation lifted, righteousness granted, the wrath of God satisfied, the judgment of God fulfilled in Jesus, and all possibilities of hell abolished forever to everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. December 24th, 1968, the world was gathered in their living rooms, awaiting for a broadcast from space that had never been done, to see images that they had never seen, and to hear about all sorts of moon rocks and dust and all sorts of things related to this mission called Apollo 8. And instead, the astronaut said, "We want you to know that we have been blown away with what we've seen. And you should too. And all this is about God." So all of the laughter, and through all of the smiles, and through all of the gift exchange, and all of the glitter, and all of the bows, and if someone knocks on your door and gives your little girl a little dog, remember, Christmas is about Jesus Christ. That wonderful, wonderful song from Wesley. "Mild he lays his glories by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth." My question to you on this Lord's Day is simply this: have you experienced the second birth? Have you been born again? Have all of your sins been atoned for in Jesus Christ? And have you called upon the Lord of glory for salvation? You see, if all Christmas is for you is about trinkets and toys and a box of goodies under a tree, and if that's all that Christmas is for you, then you are of all men most miserable. Turn to Christ, the glorious one. Turn to Isaiah's hope and Joseph's answer and the Savior of the world who saves sinners. He loves to save sinners. Believe in your heart that Jesus Christ died for you on the cross, was put to death on a cross, buried in a tomb, resurrected on the third day, is victorious and ruling and reigning even now. Turn to Christ. Turn to Christ. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord not might be saved, not could be saved, not on a good day it might work out that you would be saved, not that you have 1 in 3 chances of being saved, but whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." How do I know that's true? Not just because the Lord has saved me, but because the angel said to Joseph, he will save his people from their sins. Call upon the Lord, and he will set you free. Let's stand and pray together.